We are wrapping up the revolutionary series, and throughout the series, we've been talking about how Jesus revolutionized the way that we live here on earth, right? His views on grace, truth, good, and beauty have become the backbone of virtually every human society, right? And so it is super, super incredible for me to be able to talk and share about how today we are living in 2022 and will continue to live in the years to come based on what he taught many, many years ago, right? And for those who think, oh, the Bible was taught, written so many years ago, it's irrelevant to what who we are today, I would say that's nonsense. Because the word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? The bulk of his teachings weren't about how to go to heaven, but about how to truly be human. And so how do we as his followers, as Christians, as believers, continue bringing his revolutionary vision to life by taking a fruit week, all right? We've talked about how he revolutionized grace in week one, how he revolutionized truth in week two. Last week, Jesus impacted the world by teaching us the difference between doing what's good over what's right. And if you missed it, you need to go catch it on our podcast channel or on YouTube. It's out there. So this morning, as we wrap up our series, we're gonna close it out about with learning how Jesus revolutionized beauty. Beauty. A revolution of beauty. And so I want you to take a little journey with me, and if at this very beginning here, just a little journey. I don't have a question for you, but I want you to kind of follow along with me, and I want you to think of a little boy sitting with his grandfather on the porch. All right, a little boy sitting with his grandfather on the porch, looking through pictures that were taken decades before the little boy was born. The grandfather points to one of the pictures of a woman and says, "Hey, amigo, when I met your grandmother, she was the prettiest girl I had ever seen." The boy looks at the picture and thinks, "That doesn't look like grandma. Do you think she's still pretty?" The grandfather then replies, "She's better than pretty now. She's absolutely beautiful." The little boy wonders, "What is grandpa talking about? Have you seen grandma? Have you seen grandma? She's gained a little weight. She has a few more wrinkles. And it takes her a long time to get from point A to point B." Wondering if they were talking about two different things, the boy asks, "Was she beautiful when you first met her?" To which the grandfather says, "I can't tell you. I didn't know her well enough to know yet." Church, there is a profound difference between pretty and beauty. Pretty is superficial. It sits on the surface. It's about symmetry, attraction, and frail perfection. But beauty is substantive, right? There's depth to it. It's about soul. It's about grit. It's about durable redemption. You see, pretty can catch the corner of your eye from across a crowded room. But you have to come in real close. You got to stay a while. You got to dig into a real story in order for you to see beauty. You see, pretty attracts. It attracts us. But beauty, now beauty moves us. Does that make sense? You have pretty and you have beautiful. Beauty is hard to define. But you know it when you see it or have experienced it. It's your baby's first breath. It's forgiveness undeserved. It's two lovers growing old together. It's a moment of silence in a world of chaos. It's someone sacrificing on behalf of a stranger. Listen, it's possible to be pretty, but not beautiful. And it's possible to be beautiful, but not pretty. I think we've all have heard the saying or something similar before. He or she is pretty on the outside, but ugly on the inside. And as these two ideas come into focus this morning, you will begin to realize that pretty is about the surface of a thing, and beauty is about the substance of a thing. Not everything is pretty, but everything has the potential to be beautiful. I know what some of you may be thinking this morning. Pastor, that's a bit of an exaggeration. That's a bit of an exaggeration. Everything can't be beautiful. Right? Cancer can't be beautiful. Kids being bullied at school cannot be beautiful. Going through a divorce or going through bankruptcy, that cannot be beautiful. So I don't know if I can agree with you on that matter, Pastor, but let me show you something here. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8 says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." And then in verse 10, it says, "I have seen the burden God has placed on us all." But the author here is trying to say is that life is a roller coaster. Life is a roller coaster full of extreme experiences, some that we want and others that we do not want ever. The burden we feel is that we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to pick and choose, because if we had it our way, we would always choose all of the goodness, all of the great times, all of the happy times. But unfortunately, we don't get to do that. And there lies the burden. We do not get to choose. We do not get to pick and choose. It's a package deal. And in fact, sometimes the highs only exist in contrast to the lows. What do I mean by that? Well, most of the time there's lows, and the highs exist because your life has been full of lows in that moment, right? Then the author says that the most surprising, he says, which is probably the most surprising and maybe the most offensive line in this whole passage, in verse 11a, he says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time." So after saying that, man, there's a time for this and a time for that, there's a time for this and a time for that, but yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. In other words, that even the things that we do not like, even the things that are not ideal, even the things that don't work in our favor are not perfect, God finds a way to make it beautiful. everything beautiful? Death is beautiful. Bad breaking work is beautiful. Killing is beautiful. Something being torn down, is that beautiful? Is grief beautiful? Your achievements falling apart beautiful? Being rejected, is that beautiful? Throwing something away that's damaged, is that beautiful? Watching someone or something be torn apart, made fun of, ridiculed, is that beautiful? Is hate beautiful? Is war beautiful? No. But maybe. Not now, or maybe later. Not entirely, but maybe partially. It's confusing, right? When you read this word, it's confusing because when we look in the world, at the world that we live in, we cannot sit here and say that 100% there's everything that is good about the world that we have. Listen, often beauty is surprising. We discover it in unusual places under unusual circumstances. What happened to you or to someone you love or someone you know, it wasn't pretty, but somehow something beautiful came out of it. This is the paradox. This is the paradox that Solomon is wrestling with. This passage is his existential crisis. And that is that life is simultaneously burdensome and beautiful. Think about that. That's what Solomon is saying here. That the world that we live in, the life that we have here on earth, is both at the same time burdensome, heavy, and beautiful. That one moment can be filled with so much pain and the next with so much joy. And often the joy somehow mysteriously grows from the pain. How's that even possible? Ever wish that it wasn't that way? That we didn't have to go through the pain in order to see joy and beauty? Ever face down something that you never wanted and wondered, man, why is this? Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? I don't care what good comes from it. I don't want it. I don't want to go through this season. I don't want to go through this dry spell. I don't want to go through this pain. I don't want to go through this hurt in order to feel better later. A church, whether we like it or not, all of life is a story of tension between tragedy and beauty. All of life is a story between the tension of tragedy and beauty. And it's always been that way. Starting with the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." This is the first thing that Scripture tells us about God. That He brings beauty from chaos. When touched by the hand of God, the chaos of creation is transformed into paradise. From the very onset, God is trying to show us that He can take something that is no good, interject Himself in it, and make it something beautiful. When humans took hold of creation, the universe spiraled back into chaos. So when humans started getting into the scheme of things, right, creation started going bonkers and it started spiraling back. And then tragedy enters our story once again. And because of that, we all basically have this deep desire for our own Genesis one moment. For God to re-enter, to interrupt our situation, to interject himself into our story and transform it into a thing of beauty. I don't know your story, but I'm pretty sure at one moment you found yourself in a place of chaos. Darkness. And God interjected, he stepped in and changed your story around. This is what God does. This is what he's a master at. This is his calling, to step into the world of chaos and bring love, hope, peace, joy, and make it beautiful. It's what he becomes known for. One prophet says it this way, Isaiah 61:3, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. And what I love about the word of God, as I mentioned earlier, that is, this word is not just for back then. His word is true yesterday, today, and forever. This is the author's way of saying what's great about God isn't that he prevents us from experiencing pain, disappointment, tension, or tragedy, but that when we inevitably do experience the hurt, the pain, the tragedy, the tension, right? He's able to transform it into a thing of beauty in time. It's his time. My brother passed away when he was 16. He was hit in a car accident, and he died of blunt head trauma. And I don't know how God did it, but God did it. He took a moment of pain, hurt, tragedy. He turned it around. You see, my brother came to live with Monica and I. I can't believe I'm getting emotional about this. Came to live with us when we moved from New York to California. And he came to live with us because my mom was full-blown on dementia. And he was still young. And we wanted to teach him life lessons because at a young age, they couldn't do that at home. And so we brought him to live with us, and we taught him how to cook and clean for himself, how to take care of a man's body and kind of just figure things out for himself and iron and all that good stuff. And eventually he came to know the Lord. And so he was bummed and kind of upset that we took him from New York, but he made friends here in California. And it came to a point where he said, hey, I think I'm ready to go back home. I think I'm ready to help Dad take care of Mom. And that was the Christmas time. And so we celebrated Christmas. And then he left. He left to Florida because my mom had moved to Florida. Or they moved my mom to Florida where my stepdad could get help for her. And so my brother got there in 3 months. He made friends, a lot of friends. He was very sociable. And then in March, just 3 months later, he got into that accident and died. But one of the incredible things when I think about it, and I was writing this, I put it together, Willie, that was his name, Willie. I got to pick his name, and I picked William because I felt like in three seasons of life, he can change his name. When he was a kid, he could be called Willie. When he was a teen, he could be called Will, and he became a grown man, he could be called William. And that was my thought process of calling him that name, right? Anyway, one of the incredible things is that before he left, he got to kind of celebrate with his friends. But before he went to Florida, he made a pit stop in New York and got to hang out with his friends that he had growing up. And then people in Florida got to experience Willie. And my brother was such a vibe. He was a vibe in itself. And people got to meet him and got to experience the joy that he brought people. He was always smiling, always pretending to be tougher than he really was. He was a big teddy bear to Janelle. But God took something of tragedy and transformed it into beauty, so much so that Monica and I went to Florida and we had kind of like a gathering of his friends, and people got saved on that day. And these teenagers gave their hearts to Jesus. God was able to take tragedy and turn it into beauty. And you've seen this before, the sort of beauty that only grows from brokenness. The orphan who grows up to adopt. The drug addict who helps others through recovery. The survivor who helps other victims. The person whose life was without meaning or purpose and is now restored and made new and is teaching and sharing to others about God's love, grace, hope, and purpose from this very pulpit. Beauty. Beauty for ashes. Church, I want you to grab onto this today and let your heart and your mind and your soul kind of marinate in it. Jesus insisted that beauty is revealed not in reaching perfection, but in the repurposing of pain. Jesus insisted that beauty is revealed not in reaching perfection, because we will never ever get there, but instead in the repurposing of pain. In fact, the ultimate example of the collision of tragedy and beauty is the cross. The cross, a Roman torture device. Jesus, an innocent man, was publicly murdered on one. Yes, it was unjust and it was unfair, a true tragedy. But God did not stop it from happening. But Jesus resurrects from the dead and declares that he had paid the price for sin. For all mankind, taking a symbol of tragedy and transforming it into a symbol of beauty. When we see that cross, it's not for us to lament. It's not for us to kind of boo-hoo. It's a reminder, a constant reminder that God takes tragedy and turns it into something of beauty. When we look at that cross, we see redemption. We see love. We see forgiveness. We see an opportunity to come and be with him in heaven. No one in the first century would have thought of a cross to be beautiful. But we can, and we do today. Absolutely revolutionary, if you ask me. Some caught on quickly, but most were completely baffled by this mystery because it's conflict, right? It's difficult to see the hidden beauty in something when we are preoccupied, when we are too busy by the obvious tragedy of it. Some missed And some still miss today the beauty of Jesus altogether. And that is why the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. Right? They cannot see the beauty of it. So if Jesus is the perfect expression of beauty, why couldn't anyone see it? Why was it so difficult for others to see it? Do you think it's possible? Do you think it's possible to lose sight of what's beautiful today? Do you think it's possible to get lost in your own tragic story that you give up? That you give up on the possibility that anything will ever change for the better? If absolute beauty was right in front of you, would you even recognize it for what it was? People didn't initially see Jesus as beautiful, but eventually did. When the disciple John first met Jesus, he was intrigued by him, but not necessarily impressed. Later, he writes in verse 14, "So the Word became human and made his home amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Here's a little tidbit of insight for you. Every time that you see the word glory in the scriptures, we should take it to mean beauty. Every time when you read the Word of God and you see the word glory, you can take it out and replace it with beauty. True beauty takes time to behold. We must have a willingness to look at the bigger picture, church, at the bigger story. Many of us don't have the patience for true beauty, so we settle for the pursuit of pretty. We don't want to stay in the trenches and wait around long enough for beauty to come. And so we get somewhat satisfied, but not long enough, with something that's just pretty. I don't know about you, but that's good right there. That's good right there, and that speaks truth. What if there's beauty all around us, but we can't seem to see it? Have you thought about that? Here's the good news, church. People's vision can change in an instant. People's vision can change in an instant. Ever known someone who almost died and suddenly saw beauty everywhere? Someone that went through some difficult storms, some trials and some tribulations, and they were doubting and they were angry and they were sad and God took them from that and took them to a different level, and now everything is like, oh yeah, life is good. They're living in and looking at the same situations and circumstances, but they don't see them the same. Instead of obsessing over the tragedy of what should have been, they allow themselves to be overcome by the beauty of what is. The New Testament author prayed for this ability. He says in Ephesians 1, verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share. Verse 19, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. Why can beauty be so hard to see sometimes? The reason I've come up with is because it can take a long time. It can take a long time. How much time? Romans 8:18 says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory or the beauty he will reveal to us later. So how far in the future are we talking about? Jesus rose from the dead and undermined, but he had overturned the symbol of the cross in 3 days. But for some of us, it might be a week. It might be a month. It might be half a year, several years, decades before something beautiful becomes visible in the aftermath of what has broken us. So let me wrap this up this morning. Solomon, who started us on this path this morning, began with he's suggesting to us that we take the long view. Right? He's suggesting to us that we kind of take the long view. And he says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, he has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Friends, if you trust God, if you trust God, what is happening to and around you will become beautiful in light of eternity. And that's truly a long view. A lot of us can only see things from a short-term perspective. And so we're stuck in the suffering of the moment that we cannot see the beautiful story that God wants to grow from it. Because we are stuck in that moment. But once you start looking for beauty in the ordinary things in life, once you take a step back and you kind of look maybe to the left and the right and not just what's immediately in front of you, and start looking for the beauty in the ordinary, you will begin to see beauty everywhere, even in the midst of what you are going through now. You will see it in a child's laughter. You will see it in a meal cooked with love. You will see it in a kind word, an act of compassion, the wrinkles on your grandma's face, even the scars that are scattered around your storied body. I've got to be honest, I don't trust anyone who claims to not have scars on their body. Because it's not that they don't have them, but that they're attempting to hide them. They're attempting to hide their scars. We've all got scars, some physical and some emotional, maybe even mental. But we've all got scars, evidence of the suffering that we have somehow survived today. Scars are proof of the beauty of healing. Scars are proof of the beauty of healing. And I find it interesting that Jesus wanted to be known for his scars. Why would he even have them? Think about it. Why would God bring Jesus back to life, completely heal his body, but leave the scars? Ever thought about that? Because if you can conquer death, surely you can manage a little plastic surgery on the hands, right? Jesus ascends to heaven after his resurrection with his scars. This means that there are scars in heaven. At least that's how I see it. There are scars in heaven. The wounds will no longer exist, but the scars will remain because they are eternal proof of your healing, of what God has done, of where God has taken you from, of what used to be but now is. They're proof of his mercy, his grace, his hope, his love, his joy, his forgiveness, his promises, his faithfulness over your life. Peter summarizes it this way, 1 Peter 5:10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory and his eternal beauty by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, he will support and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So yeah, you may be going through some stuff today, and it may be difficult, and it may be hard, and it may bring you to your knees, and you may find yourself crying over and over, and you may not be able to see a way out. But we serve a great God who's more about the beauty, who's not into the pretty, who is all about the beauty, and he's all about taking us from ashes to beauty. And so what if you really believe that whatever you are suffering through is only going to last a little while? What if you believe God was really going to bring out beauty from your tragedy? What if you believe God will restore and strengthen and build you into something better on the other side of this experience that you never really wanted for your life in the first place? Church, this is the supernatural gift that God, that Jesus wants to give us as his followers, the ability to see beauty in tragedy and create beauty in the midst of tragedy. So this week, what if you determined, what if you made it your business this week, right? What if you experimented with this by asking yourself, how might the hardest thing that you're going through now become beautiful in its own time? How can God do something incredible in your life? From the tragedy, the hurt, the pain, the depression, the tension, the static, the chaos, the darkness that you find yourself in today. Russian novelist, I'm going to jack up his name, but bear with me, Dostoevsky famously asked, can beauty save the world? Can beauty save the world? Church, I believe that if you were to ask Jesus, he'd say, absolutely, I've already done it. I already done it. He's come. He's come for you and I. And if we can just take a step closer and say yes to him, he will do incredible things. Amen.